We've been talking about iron sharpens iron in the Sunday morning messages, and so I want to emphasize the art of parenting is one of those kinds of events, but also the No Regrets Men's Conference is one of those. So if not just guys, if you aren't signed up, please sign up. It's powerful. It's wonderful. The teaching is incredible, and you get to have time with the other guys in the church. And the every time I look at the cost, it just baffles me because we used to pay like $100 to go to Promise Keepers or something, and for $20, transportation, food, conference, the whole thing. Don't just come, but invite people in your life, other guys, because it will make a huge impact in their lives. Let me show you this again, and hopefully this will inspire you.
God didn't create us to live small, to walk the well-worn paths of this world, to be a nice guy or even just a good guy. No, God created us for something bigger. He created us to be different from the world, to be difference makers in the world. He created us to be uncommon. The theme of this year's No Regrets Men's Conference. The No Regrets Conference is a one-day event designed to equip men to be leaders in their home, church, workplace, and world. This one-day event will be streamed live on February 1st from Elmbrook Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, to churches and small groups all over the country. When you attend, you can expect to be equipped to be a godly man, father, husband, friend, by some of the nation's greatest speakers to men. You can expect to connect with men from your church and from your community. You can expect to be stretched, challenged, and encouraged to become the man that God designed and created you to be.
No Regrets is great. It's an environment of spiritual masculinity, spiritual testosterone.
Be encouraged. You're going to be challenged. It's going to lift you to new heights as a man.
Come on, be a part of it. And so hopefully you can grow in the Lord and find out you're a pretty normal dude.
I am absolutely blown away by the faculty of speakers that God has provided for us for this year's conference. Four of our speakers, it will be the first time here at No Regrets. Men, God's call in your life is to leave the casual and the comfortable way of living and to live uncommon. It's time for a new generation of men to rise up with a set of values and beliefs and integrity, marriages and families that are uncommon. This year's conference promises to inspire, encourage, and challenge you to do just that. And I can't wait to see you on February 1st.
So if you haven't signed up yet, do it on the sign-up sheet at the end of the hall, or you can put it on the back of the blue card. Just write your name there, No Regrets, and then we'll add you to that list. Uncommon is another way of saying an iron sharpened iron kind of relationship. And that's what we're talking about. Our memory scripture, say it with me. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. I didn't feel like there's that one comment that he said that you'll discover that you're just a normal man. That doesn't apply to New Song. But everything else on that promo was good. So have you received your God's word for the year for yourself? I encourage you, if you haven't, to continue to pray and ask God to show you that as the anchor, as the bedrock for how he wants to work in your life this year. Are you asking God daily to show you how he wants you to make iron sharpen iron relationships a part of your life this year? If he hasn't shown you, I encourage you to continue to pray for that. And what do you need to do to develop those iron sharpen iron relationships? We're continuing to talk about that. True stories. Someone said, my husband and I went through the McDonald's driveway window and I gave the cashier a $5 bill. Our total was $4.25, so I also handed her a quarter. She said, you gave me too much money. I said, yeah, I know, but this way you can just give me a dollar back. She sighed and went to get the manager who asked me to repeat my request. I did so. He handed me back the quarter and said, "We're sorry, we don't do that kind of thing." And then the cashier gave me back three quarters. Another one, we had to have the garage door repaired. The repairman told us that one of our problems was that we did not have a large enough motor on the opener. I thought for a minute and said that we had the largest one that was made at the time, a half a horsepower. He shook his head and said, "You need a quarter horsepower." I responded that half was larger than a quarter, and he said, "No, it's not. Four is larger than two." I think he missed that math class. Another person said, "I live in a semi-rural area. We recently had a new neighbor call the local city council office to request that the removal of the deer crossing sign on the road. The reason, too many deers were being hit by cars out here. I don't think this is a good place for them to be crossing." I think they missed the science class. Another one, my daughter went to a Mexican fast food and ordered a taco. She asked the person behind the counter for minimal lettuce. Wait for it. He said he was sorry, but they only had iceberg lettuce. Another person said, "I was at the airport checking in at the gate when an airport employee asked, 'Has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge?'" And they do ask that. To which I replied, "If it was without my knowledge, how would I know?" He smiled knowingly and nodded, and he said, "That's why we ask." The pedestrian light on the corner beeps when it's safe to cross the street. I was crossing with a coworker, and she asked if I knew what the beep was for. I explained that it signals blind people when the light is red. Appalled, she responded, "What on earth are blind people doing driving?" Now, one more. When my wife and I arrived at a car dealership to pick up our car after service, we were told the keys had been locked in it. We went to the service department, found a mechanic who was working feverishly to unlock the driver's side door. As I watched from the passenger side, I instinctively tried the door handle and discovered that it was unlocked. "Hey," I announced to the technician, "it's open." His reply, "I know, I already did that side." Now we laugh because that seems so ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, really. But is it possible that we are just as ridiculous in other ways? We laugh because those are obvious. But is it possible that we do things that don't make any sense either? That sometimes we do dumb things or dangerous things or hurtful things and we don't realize it. Sometimes because we don't realize we're doing it. Sometimes because we're so focused on what we want in a situation, sometimes because we're selfish or distracted or hyper-focused on something. Sometimes we all do dumb things or wrong things or bad things. And if there isn't anybody there to show us that we are, we will continue to do dumb things and wrong things. That's why iron sharpening iron relationships are so important. Last week, we looked at the example of the hero, David, and the prince, Jonathan. This week we want to go to the New Testament and look at two other best friends, Barnabas, who was the catalyst, and Saul, or Paul, as he eventually became known, who was the hardhead. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to tell me that you would fall into the second category. But sometimes we all do. And that's why we need iron sharpening iron friendships. So we have, in the early part of the book of Acts, we see his name is Saul. Later it's Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name, his Gentile name. Barnabas, we see his Jewish name was Joseph. His Greek name was Barnabas, because they would both end up going out to the Gentile world. Barnabas was a catalyst. He was a person who came alongside other people to provoke them or help them or help them to change, to make another person better than they could have been, to keep them from walking off of a cliff. He was a catalyst, sometimes called encourager. Saul was a hardhead. He was like the consummate bull in the china shop. Ambitious, intense, hard-charging, black and white, right or wrong, with little patience for those that weren't heading in the same direction. They grew up close to each other, near each other. Barnabas on an island called Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and Saul in a town called Tarsus just north of the island. They were both Jewish and both in Jewish religious groups. Barnabas was a Levite. A Levite was someone who assisted in the temple worship. And Saul was a Pharisee, one of the leaders of the Jewish faith. They were both in Jerusalem as they got older. Because Levites were responsible to work in the temple, Barnabas was a Levite. Almost certainly he would be traveling there periodically to serve in the temple. Saul was sent at a very young age to Jerusalem to go to a Pharisee school of Gamaliel. And they would have frequented the temple. And so it's almost for sure that they knew each other. Later on, they were both at the killing of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Barnabas was one of the early leaders in the church, and so almost for certain he was close by. Saul, Acts chapter 9 is very blatant. He's standing there holding the coats of the men who were actually stoning Stephen. So as a result, the scholars believe that Barnabas and Paul knew each other over the years. But they were in totally different camps when it came to Jesus. Barnabas was one of the early leaders of the Christian church. We find him very early in the book of Acts. Saul was the leader of the group that was trying to destroy the church. And it makes me wonder if Barnabas wasn't on Saul's arrest list as he began to travel from town to town looking for Christians to put into jail. They could not have been more different. And yet here they are together. God so often puts people that are different together. Because when you're thinking the same way, you get the kind of stories that I just told. But you need other people who have a different perspective, different gifts, different ideas, a different way of thinking in order to make your life all that it should be and cause you to grow to be all that you should be. And so we find Barnabas and Saul put together by God in a way that created iron sharpening iron relationships. So let's look at the elements of those relationships, the actions and interactions between them. Number one, SLO, recognize that? SLO stands for, say it with me, surrender, listen, obey. This is the lifestyle. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Surrender, and then listen, and obey. The quality of our relationships depends on this foundation. We can't have iron sharpening iron relationships without that kind of surrender, listening, and obedience with God. So what does it look like for Barnabas the catalyst and Paul the hardhead? We see Barnabas sacrificially sold property as he lived out this surrender, listening, obedient lifestyle. And it was partly because that was his bent, but a lot because his heart had been transformed. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, thus Joseph, this was when there were needs in the church, because the Christians who were turning to Christ, many of them had been disowned by their families. They had nothing. They needed food and clothing. And so Barnabas decides that he will sell his property and give it for that need. He was also called Barnabas, called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It may have been a family inheritance. It may have been his retirement fund. It may have been something valuable to him. But because he was living the slow life, surrender, listen, and obey, he was willing to part with it. He was willing to sacrifice and obey God of whatever God asks. Do you think Barnabas was thinking of himself as a hero as he turned the money over to the leaders of the church? No, not at all. You see, when you're living the surrender, listen, obey lifestyle, it just becomes a way of life. You're not thinking you're doing anything special because you're just obeying God. And because as you're living this life, you realize all that God has done for you. And no matter what you do, you could never, ever match that. Do we see it in Saul or Paul? Yes? He began to live this surrender, listen, obey lifestyle after he was knocked to the ground by Jesus himself. So he's on a rampage. He's on this campaign to arrest as many Christians and put them in prison and as a result have them killed as possible after Stephen's martyrdom. And then Jesus gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus as he's looking to arrest these people. And Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 says, and falling to the ground, Paul saw heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, I find that to be a fascinating statement, because here, this is a man under control. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to show these Christians that they're going the wrong direction. And as he's going along, he's knocked to the ground, he's blinded, and he hears this voice, and whoever it is, he understands he's at their mercy. And so his response is, I don't even know who you are, but you're Lord. Lord means I'm laying myself down. I'm surrendering. Whatever you want, because you have proven yourself powerful. And as he's on the ground, he hears, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. Now, that must have just destroyed him. The very person he's trying to destroy, all these people that have been following him, shows up out of nowhere in a heavenly vision with all power, and now he comes face to face with him. It was in that moment he stopped fighting, and he started surrendering, and he started listening, and he started obeying, and he was that way the rest of his life. So we see in both of these men, they have that foundation. And so as you think about becoming an iron sharpening iron person and developing iron and sharpening iron relationships, this has to be the foundation you keep coming back to. And so as they worked together later on, when they came together in Acts 11 through 15, we see that Barnabas and Paul both risked all on these missionary trips. They were persecuted. They were arrested. Paul was stoned as they were going on. All along, they didn't quit. They just said, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want. Sometimes we don't know that we're acting as an iron sharpening iron person. Because when you surrender and listen and obey, you're just walking along. You're doing what God wants you to do. And you just continue to do what God wants you to do. That's why it's so important. You have to be walking with him. And so when he nudges you, when he says something to you, when he directs you, then you just follow that, and you don't know what the results will be. I know I've told this story before, but it is one of those moments that I came to understand. I was pastoring in Beaver. I was also working with the youth, the teenagers in Western Pennsylvania Church of God. And there was an international youth convention in Long Beach, California. And they asked me to coordinate that trip. And so I coordinated that trip. We had youth from different churches throughout Western Pennsylvania. And as we're on that trip, there's a young man named Roger Carey who had just finished his freshman year in college. And as we would be driving along in this bus, I would sit with each one of the kids and talk with them about, okay, you know, where are you at spiritually? Where are you headed? Just kind of prod them along. And got to the end, I was sitting beside Roger and just talking with him. And he said to me, you know, one of my struggles is I don't understand why I have been given such a good life. And he had. I know his parents, wonderful, beautiful people. And so he had a great life growing up. He had great church experiences. He had opportunities for himself. His parents were fairly well off, and so he had the money that he needed. I mean, he didn't really have a lot of struggles. And he says, I don't understand why God has done this for me. And out of my mouth, without any forethought, I said, well, you know, Jesus says, for those to whom are given much, much is required. And I said that when we went on with our conversation. I completely forgot about that conversation. I didn't remember it. So you fast forward, that was 1986. Fast forward to 2002, I think it was. How many years is that? 16, 18, 20? I don't. It was around 15 years or so. And I'm directing youth camp at the Church of God in Western Pennsylvania. We have a camp up Camp Whitehall, or Emlinton, or Clarion area. And he has become the manager of that camp. Good to see you, Roger. I say, you know, he'd been in business, he was making good money, and now he's the manager of this camp, making nothing. And I said, I'm surprised you're here. And he looked me straight in the eye. He goes, you're the reason I'm here. I said, what are you talking about? So remember when we took that trip to Long Beach, California? Oh, yeah. Remember when we sat on the bus and talked? Yeah, I remember. He says, here's what you told me. And he repeated that conversation that I didn't remember we had. And he said, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing today is because of that statement that you made. Iron sharpens iron. But I didn't know I was doing that. I was just letting the Holy Spirit speak, do whatever he wanted, and God spoke. See, we don't always know that we're being used, but we can always know that we're surrendering and listening and obeying to say what we need to say, do what we need to do. And now look at me. I guarantee you, if you are living that life of surrender, listening, and obedience, God is using you in similar ways. You don't know it. You won't know it. Probably till you get to heaven. But won't it be a great day to be able to look back and say, instead of focusing on myself, I was focused on what God wanted me to do and say and be. And he used it. Slow is, say it with me, surrender, listen, obey. And just so you know, you're going to hear that all year long. Number two, serve the best interests of one another. That's love. Does that look familiar? Same as last week, because the principles are the same. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the surrender, listen, and obey. And as a result of that, walk in love. Walk in love, step by step. Not just well-wishing other people, but walking in love with other people as Christ loved and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it's this constant action. It has to be practical action. It has to be doing what is best for another person, not just saying, oh, you got problems, oh, well, I hope they get better. It's surrendering, listening, and obey so that we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, what does it look like in the lives of Barnabas the Catalyst and Paul the Hardhead? Barnabas acted in love, served the best interests of Saul as he risked to take him to the fearful Christians after Paul was knocked off onto his face and accepted Christ as Savior. He risked to take him there. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Put yourself in the Christians in Jerusalem. We don't know how long Saul's been on this warpath, but the fact that he was on it is proven. He had been arresting people and putting them in jail. He had been harming the church. And so he had been on this rampage to try to find every Christian he could find, arrest them, and put them in jail. That has been his purpose, and everybody knew about it. And he shows up one day. Can I come in? Somebody opens the door. They see Paul and go, I don't know. You get the wrong address. This is not where you want to be. And they wouldn't let him in. They weren't paranoid. This was a real risk. Have you ever heard of spying? You know, this behind the scenes kind of, that, you know, for all they knew, this was just a ruse that he was pretending to be a Christian and he would make his way in and arrest them. And nobody would let him in. The poor guy had genuinely come face to face with Jesus, been blind, been healed. Ananias came and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was but he couldn't get in to be with the Christians. And in the back of his mind, he thought, well, I can't blame him, but I need a family. Because when he turned his back on the old life, he lost everything. And nobody would let him in. So what happens? Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Sometimes being an iron sharpening iron friend means you take somebody around the shoulder and you get them where they can't go by themselves. Sometimes it's not being mean or harsh or anything. It's just helping them become what they can't be on their own. Now, I just found it so fascinating as I was researching this a little bit to understand how far back they had been in contact with each other, how much they had known of each other. But then when Jesus came, the split was like this. If anybody knew the passion of Saul, it was Barnabas. He knew what he had been. He knew what he had done. In fact, we don't know that Barnabas didn't lose family members to Saul's arrest. We don't know that maybe it had impacted them that close. But because Barnabas was surrendered, listening, and obeying, he did what was taking a risk. Because he, you know, I don't know if he went to him and had a conversation with him or if he looked him in the eye and he could see the change. I don't know why, but I know he was listening to God and he was following orders. And so he brought him and he was welcomed in. Also, Barnabas and Paul worked and lived side by side. So after he brought him in, and there were, and the scriptures we're going to read, they're not in chronological order, so I'm just putting that out there. So nobody comes to me afterwards. Acts chapter 13 says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. And it lists Paul and Barnabas and several other people. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So off they went. So this was a number of years later, after Paul had shown himself skilled, he'd grown spiritually, now he was mature, and the Holy Spirit says, I want to send them off. Send them off to the Gentile world. And so for the next 2 years, they traveled, doing missionary journeys. They came back to Antioch. We discovered in digging deeper this morning, they came back to Antioch, the kind of the Gentile Jerusalem. They spent another 3 years together there. So they were side by side. And when one was discouraged, the other one could encourage him. When one was sick, the other one could bring them chicken noodle soup. You know, it's just, you have to have, and it's just practical help. Sometimes it's just pure practical help. The burden principle that we talked about last week bears repeating. Galatians 6 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what iron sharpening iron friends do. And so here's the principle. Burdens are halved when they are shared. So if you're carrying a burden and you share it with someone else, they help you carry it. So now you're not, you're only carrying half of it because the other person's carrying the other half. But if you hold them to yourself, difficulties are four times heavier when you do it all by yourself because it gets so heavy. It's not that now you're just carrying twice as much as you would if you shared. No, it's twice as heavy if you're not sharing it. That's why we need friendships. We need to serve others, and others, we need to allow others to serve us. Iron, say it with me, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Number three, speak truth in love with one another. Speak truth in love with one another. This is, I've called this poking. So you're poking verbally with the words that we use. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, the truth in love. I had breakfast with my daughter Carissa yesterday, and had a good breakfast, and I was dropping her off at the house, and we just, I don't even know how we got on it, but she was talking to me about one of her best friends that she's had for a long time. And they've been through ups and downs together, all kinds of stuff. And she said, you know, my marriage and my life is better because of Autumn. I said, really? She said, yeah, she'll be so honest with me about things that she sees. And she'll point things out, that things that I'm doing, that I need to be nicer to my husband, or I need to do things differently with them. And I hear it. And because of that, I've made some changes, and now my life is better. And I'm sitting in the driver's thinking, I told you those things. But you're not giving me any credit. Now, what's the difference? There's a quality about iron sharpened iron relationships where you can say things and you hear it from each other. Because you trust them. You know that person is on your side. You know that other person is taking a risk to say it. And you can hear it. Iron sharpening iron relationships. It doesn't mean she didn't hear it from me. It just means that God is using somebody else that he has linked together with her to make it happen. That's why it's so important that we be iron sharpening iron people and we look to develop iron sharpening iron relationships. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Peter towards the end of his life. It says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. What he's saying is, I'm just going to keep saying this over and over and over again. Because you need to hear it. And I think it's okay if I stir you up. You ever had anybody just say something to you so many times, you just, stop it. I don't want to hear it again. But Peter's saying, I need to say it because you need to hear it. Sometimes it takes about the 111th time of hearing something before we get it, right? And iron sharpening iron people want to stir us up because they want what's best for us. Go back to those opening stories. We all do dumb things. And we need somebody else to point it out or we won't see it. You know, none of those people that were doing those dumb things were doing them on purpose. Nobody was saying, I'm going to be really stupid when it comes to math. They weren't saying that. They thought sincerely they were doing the right thing. And we will think the same thing without other people in our lives. So what is poking, speaking the truth in love, look like for Barnabas and Saul? Barnabas spoke to the early church leaders on Saul's behalf. That was speaking the truth in love about his about Saul. So I think he went in. Yeah, you're right. He was part of that horrible day when Stephen was killed. Yeah, he was standing there. Yes, he has been arresting people that we know and that we love. Maybe Barnabas even said, yeah, your Aunt Helen went to prison. I know. And he was a part of that. And you, your Uncle Jeremiah was a part of that. And yeah, your husband was arrested because of this man. You're right. We understand that. But Jesus has done another miracle just like he did in our lives. And this man is not the same. He spoke the truth in love. Barnabas and Paul spoke the truth in love strongly and frankly to each other. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40. We pick up this story as Paul and Barnabas spent about 2 years traveling together on a missionary journey. They spent about 3 years in Antioch in addition to whatever amount of time that they knew each other before that. So they probably got at least a seven-year history of being together. And now it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And so they said, we've been on one missionary journey. Let's go back and see the people that came to Christ and we established the churches. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, who had started the first missionary trip with them. But then, or very early on when persecution came, he bailed. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so Paul says, no, he bailed on us. He quit on us. What we're doing is too important to put him on the team again. And it was true that John Mark did not deserve to go with them. He'd quit. And it was true that he had caused problems because he quit and he left a gap in the team. And it was true that there was no guarantee that he wouldn't do it again. And as a result, verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. Do you ever have sharp disagreements? This isn't just the mild kind of, you know, I like this and I like this. This is when we disagree on something important and life-changing. Barnabas was the encouraging catalyst. He saw the potential in John Mark. Paul was the driving force of this mission, and he was looking at it strategically about what would be best to accomplish what we need to do. And so as I'm studying this, I think, is it possible that Barnabas turned to Paul and said, Paul, you weren't much either when I found you. And I became your champion. Do you remember when no one believed in you? Do you remember when no one would let you even come in the door of the church? Do you remember how they gave you a second chance? Remember all the people whose relatives you killed and they forgave you, and now they've helped you grow and learn and stretch. So it was a sharp disagreement. As we talked about in digging deeper, I don't believe it doesn't say there was sin, doesn't say there was animosity, they weren't being mean to each other. I don't think they were hurtful to each other. They were speaking the truth in love about what each one of them said. Saul could only see the mission. Barnabas could see John Mark. And so they spoke the truth in love. And as a result, well, let me back up. Sometimes God is working underneath the surface and we don't know it. And that was the situation here. As we talked in digging deeper, the conclusion I think that we came to was it was God keeping them from agreeing so that it would cause two groups to go out. They had a deep disagreement, but they didn't stop their friendship. So the result was they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So it looks bad, but in actuality, it was only sad. It is sad when we have disagreements. It is sad when we can't, when we have to say we have to agree to disagree. It is sad when we have to go our separate ways. They had this long friendship, but they spoke the truth in love. When we're striving to live the surrendered, listening, obeying life, God can direct even when we don't understand what's happening. They were poking each other. We'll pick that story up just in a minute. Number four. Not only do they surrender, listen, and obey, serve the best interests out of love, speak the truth in love, poking each other, they shove one another along the right path. They push each other where they don't necessarily want to go. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up, to provoke, to spur on one another to love and good works. I remember it was 1986 was a busy year for God with me, I guess. 1986, so when I went to that Long Beach Youth Convention, I heard Ken Davis, Christian comedian, inspirational speaker for the very first time. And he, I went to this breakout conference. He was talking about this communicators workshop. I got that brochure, and I brought it back to Pennsylvania, and I was talking with my friend Jim Harvey, who was pastoring in Franklin, and I was telling him about it. And I said, I'd really like to go, but I can't afford it, and I got all these kids at home, and Sheila likes me around once in a while. And I don't know, I just, you know. And he calls me up a little bit later, and he says, Herb, I got this brochure in my hand. He says, I'm going, and you need to go too. I said, you know, I really can't afford it. He said, I'll help pay your way. I'll make the plane registry. I'll pay for the rental car that we'll need when we attend this thing in Florida. I'll take care of all of it. You need to be there. And I listened. I wouldn't have gone, except that he nearly forced me. He was shoving me at the behest of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he even realized what he was doing. Several things came out of that. One was Jim and I had been friends, but on that trip, our heart, through the Holy Spirit, our hearts were knit together in a way that I've had with few other people in my life. And there are moments in my life throughout the time, 1986 until 2001, when he passed away, there were hallmarks that he was responsible for. God used them. Iron sharpens iron. But not only that, I went to that conference and we were so impressed and we were so excited that Jim decided that we needed to bring that conference to Western Pennsylvania. And so he did, and he said, Herb, you're going to help me do it. I said, what do you mean? I've only been in ministry like 5 years. I'm still trying to figure things out. And he said, you're going to help me do it. And as a result, I was on volunteer staff, which means they don't pay you anything and they work you to death. That's what volunteer staff means. You don't get any credit. They don't put your face up there, your name on the brochure. You just... And then out of that, they asked me to come on full time. And for 30 years, God has been using me to teach people how to speak, to coach people how to speak. And that one conference opened up, I can't even explain how many doors in my life. Because of what Jim did. He pushed me. He shoved me. I didn't realize it. He didn't realize it. But he did it in obedience to God. And my life, this church, would be different had that not happened. This church might not even be here had that not happened. What if he said, well, you know, I'm not going to push him that hard. Poor kid. He's just wet behind the ears. He's from Ohio. I mean, shoot, what could come out of Ohio? But instead, he shoved me. He pushed me. That's what we need to be for other people, and that's who we need to have in our lives. And that's who Barnabas and Saul were for each other. It means forcing someone to move in a way that they don't think they want to move, but they really will be glad that they did. So Barnabas traveled all the way to Tarsus. Saul, knocked on his face by Jesus, transformed, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes into the desert of Arabia for a number of years, comes back to his hometown trying to figure out what God wants him to do, and we pick up the story. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 says, the report of this, and that is a report of people coming to Christ in this major city of Antioch, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas was a great teacher, encourager. He was one of the elite disciples, and so they sent him. They heard people were coming to Christ, send Barnabas. He'll help them. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them and all of them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Ministry is going well. And Barnabas is the marquee person. He has the reputation. Everybody's looking to Barnabas because he's doing such a great job. And lives are being changed. But he's surrendered, he's listening, and he's obeying. And he wants God to do whatever he wants to do. And he recognizes that God needs Saul to be the teacher here. And so verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He could have sent him an email, except they didn't have computers. And so he traveled all the way to Tarsus. Went throughout the city asking, do you know where Saul is? You know, the guy that used to kill people, now he's got this halo over his head. Where is he? And he finally finds him, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Saul didn't sign up for this. He didn't volunteer. Barnabas is shoving him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas pushed Saul into service. We have an incredible capacity for excuses and rationalization, don't we? Barnabas could have said, well, you know, maybe he doesn't want to come here. You know, I know, Holy Spirit, you're telling me to go there. It's a long way. I'm getting old. He could have made all kinds of excuses. He could have landed in Tarsus, found Saul, and Saul said, you know, I don't know. I'm new. I haven't had that kind of responsibility any time before. I don't know why you want. And, you know, Barnabas just kicks him through the door and drags him to Antioch, shoves him to be where he needs to be. We need people who will kick us in the backside, who will force us, because we have this inexhaustible bank load of excuses and procrastination, and we'll never experience the life God wants us to have, and others won't either unless we do it for them. Not only that, but Barnabas pushed the issue of John Mark, and he refused to let Paul write him off. And so they had that sharp disagreement, and he pushed back on Paul. He's a good person. He has potential. God's working in his life. He's changed. He will change. And he pushed Saul. And I have to wonder if a lot of what Barnabas said to Saul or Paul in that interaction didn't stick in his mind. That when they went off, Paul kept thinking, you know, that John Mark, Barnabas believed in him. That John Mark, there must be something about him. That John, you know, because of that sharp disagreement, it stuck. But he, and we'll see what happened in a second. But Barnabas, I believe, also pushed John Mark to grow up. He left with John Mark. Paul went that way with Silas. He left with John Mark. And I think he was hard on the boy. I think he was like a strong football coach who saw the potential of his most talented player, and he just pushed him and corrected him and showed him where he went wrong and helped him to develop the character and the skills that he needed to have, because he was listening. He was surrendered to God. He was listening to what the Holy Spirit wanted to do, and he was obeying in the life of John Mark. We see that Barnabas and Saul split about 49 AD. Years later, John Mark would become one of Paul's most valuable workers. And I was wrong in digging deeper. It's estimated that Barnabas died about 61 AD. In 62 AD, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And what's the next name? Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice. They are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort for me. Same John Mark that Paul said, I'm not letting him in my troop, is now with Paul as one of the three most important valued co-workers with him. Would John Mark have been that if Barnabas hadn't stuck by his side and shoved him and pushed him to become? I don't think so. 5 years later, in 67 AD, the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, where he says, do your best. He's talking to Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon. Luke alone is with me. Get who? Mark. And bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I have to wonder if after they split, if Barnabas' words about John Mark didn't play on this loop in Paul's mind. Did I make a mistake? I don't think he did, because John Mark needed to be developed. But John Mark became one of the most important encouraging. He was also the one who traveled with Peter, ministered with Peter, and wrote down Peter's words about his life with Jesus in a gospel known as the Gospel of Mark. It's only Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I only got four choices, right? And so he became one of the key leaders. Would he have done that without Barnabas being an iron, sharpened iron leader? Yeah, mentor, coach, help? No, I don't think so. There are times when you need someone as an iron sharpening iron friend. There are times when others need you. Surrender, listen, and obey. I thought it might be good to close with a song, a video song, and use it as giving you an opportunity to make a commitment to God, to surrender, listen, and obey, and say, God, make me an iron sharpening iron person, and show me how to make iron sharpening iron friendships so that you can use me however you want to use me. And all it really takes is for us to say, okay, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. And so this song I heard on K-Love this morning as I was getting ready, and I thought it was an appropriate prayer to God. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. Listen to it, and then we'll close in prayer.